Have you ever sinned? Now, I know, silly question. However, if we're going to live lives that consistently glorify God, it is important for us to understand the depths of this issue and how it applies. Truth be told, every one of us not only has sinned, but is a sinner. We battle with and often give in to the temptation to sin every day of our life. Well, welcome to the Point of Purity podcast. I'm your host, Steve Ettner, author, national speaker, certified professional mentor, and purity coach for the Pure Man Ministry. This is episode 163. In this week's episode, we continue our mini-series on glorifying God as we discover how our thinking impacts our doing. This week's episode is simply entitled, Understanding Sin. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In Romans chapter 7, Paul puts it this way, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Without Jesus Christ in your life, every human being is a sinner destined for an eternity in hell. Romans 3:23 declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, as well as verse 18 and verse 20, we read, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Romans 3. In Psalm 53, verse 3, it says, everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. In Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of our not doing good, the wages of sin, is death. In Psalm 14, verse 3, it says, there is no one who does good, not even one. I want you to consider for just a moment the words of Psalm 14, verse 3. I just quoted it to you. I want you to zero in on the words, does good. There is no one who does good, not even one. To do here refers to producing something completely on your own without any source of help. The word good here is referring to that which is excellent in God's eyes. In other words, what David is declaring here is that there is absolutely no human being ever, past, present, or future, not one of us, is capable of producing that which is excellent in God's eyes on our own. When left to ourselves, we will sin every time, all the time. The Apostle Paul declares in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, I quoted it a moment ago, it tells us that the wages or the price that is paid for our sin is death. It's an eternal separation from God. To know true victory in our life, to live a godly life that truly glorifies our Heavenly Father, we must begin with the acknowledgement that outside of Christ, our natural tendency is to sin. If we're going to effectively pursue godliness, if we're going to be men and women of purity, of integrity, and of godliness, we need to gain a proper understanding of sin. Now, to do that, we want to focus our thoughts on four specific questions in this episode. The first question is this: what exactly is sin? We need to define it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, all wrongdoing is sin. Let me repeat that. All wrongdoing is sin. Okay, but there are many different standards today of what's right and what's wrong. Talk to one person, you'll get one definition. Talk to another, you get something totally different. So if all wrongdoing is sin, then I think the basic question we need to ask here is wrongdoing according to whom? Who sets the standard? I mean, there must be one standard that rises head and shoulders above all the rest, right? Well, in the grand scheme of things, It's more important to know what God defines as sin than what you or I think sin is. You see, in the end, I will not stand before your judgment seat, and you won't stand before mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There is a day coming, my friend, when you and I will stand before the Almighty, most holy, sovereign, creator of the universe, God himself, to answer for all of our wrong doings as well as our right doings. So what matters most, watch this now, what matters most is God's definition of right and wrong, and then our obedience to it. In both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the languages in which the majority of the Bible was written, the word sin refers to a failure to hit the mark of holiness that God himself has set. Now, we miss that mark because of a willful disobedience, because we choose daily, we choose moment by moment to worship King Me instead of glorifying God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read this, "Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In other words, sin is a breaking or a violation of God's written word, the Bible. Sin is choosing to do the opposite of what God requires of us. In short, sin is willful disobedience. So all sin is wrongdoing according to God, because all sin is choosing to disobey God's commands, is choosing to go against his perfect standards. 1 John 3:4 tells us that everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. In short, sin is calling your own shots. It's choosing to live for King Me. Now, when you do anything against or in opposition to God's word, you are transgressing his law. You're disobeying him, and therefore you are sinning. So sin, simply put, is choosing to go through a day, choosing to go through a week, choosing to go through a month, choosing to go through life as if there's no absolute law, in other words, God's word, other than your own law, your own rules and regulations. Those rules require your obedience. There's no other law that requires your obedience. That's the foundation of sin. God clearly states in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It's beyond cure. It doesn't matter, my friend, how good you may be. Disobey God in just one point, no matter how small you may think that offense is. God says, in his eyes, you're guilty of breaking all of the laws. You break one, you break them all. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." James 2:10. Have you ever asked yourself what prevents you from living a consistent godly life? The answer is sin. In order to consistently live a life that truly glorifies God, I submit we must first learn what keeps us from accomplishing that task. We can't understand the solution to the problem unless we first understand what the problem actually is. To glorify God in our everyday living, we must first choose to glorify him in our every moment thinking. What I think will become what I do, guaranteed. We can never ever fully comprehend God's remedy for our sinful thinking process if we don't first understand the reason why we struggle so much with our thinking. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." Well, that one man is in reference to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. So when you read Genesis 3, you notice that Adam chose to disobey God. And when that happened, the scriptures tell us you and I were there. We weren't there physically, literally, but Adam is a representation of the whole human race. Scripture is clear that we inherited that sinful, the original sinful nature from Adam. It's why it's easier to do wrong than it is to do right. You don't have to teach a baby to throw a temper tantrum. You have to teach a child to not throw the temper tantrum. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. Because the scriptures are clear, the sinful nature is within every one of us from the moment of birth. What you think becomes what you do. Before ever becoming a Christian, your natural tendency was to think selfish, sinful thoughts, which led all the time to selfish, sinful behavior. Now today, the world at large rejects the whole concept of sin, at least the biblical concept of sin. And think about this. Watch this now. Because the world rejects sin, it has no true understanding as to why we are the way we are. Everything today is a lifestyle choice. I mean, hardly anything is considered to be sin anymore. So it's no wonder that we struggle so much with living godly lives as born-again believers when the world's wicked philosophy is surrounding us, permeating almost everything we see and hear, and therefore influencing how we think and what we do and how we behave. Okay, here's the second question we need to ask. When you sin, where does that wrongdoing come from? In the 1980s, there was a famous comedian that coined the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Now, I know it was meant to be humorous and cute, but I submit it truly expresses the mindset that the majority of the world has. Mankind refuses to take responsibility for their own choices to sin. It's far easier to blame someone or something else for our wrong behavior, right? So where exactly does our sin come from? I mean, does the devil actually make us sin? No, he does not. Does God tempt us to sin? Oh, definitely not. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says that God is a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Genesis 18, verse 25 declares that God, the righteous judge of all the earth, always does what is right. Job cried out in Job 34, verse 10, "Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong." James chapter 1, verse 13 declares, "God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Okay, so if sin does not come from the devil, and it certainly does not come from God, where does it come from? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, beyond cure." God tells us in Jeremiah 16, verse 12, that each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. Jesus declared in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, that from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery. You see, at the very core of our being, within our own heart, we find deceit and everything evil. That's who we are without Christ. Sin comes from within our own humanness. We are born sinners. I think King David worded it well in Psalm 51, verse 5, when he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The fact is that even as Christians, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3 tells us that we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil. This is all due to the fact that Genesis 8, 21, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. It's part of our old nature to sin. Now, the third question we need to consider is this: who sins? Now, of course, the answer I'm going to assume is fairly obvious, at least it should be. We know that everyone sins. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 tells us, if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. In truth, Galatians 3:22 tells us the whole world is a prisoner of sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. You may be familiar with the words of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So know, my friend, the devil did not make you do it, did not make me do it. It's within our old nature, our old humanness to sin. Now, maybe you're sitting here right now listening to this episode and you're thinking, okay, yeah, I sinned, but I'm actually doing okay. I mean, you may be listening right now and convincing yourself, well, okay, yeah, I sinned, but at least I'm not as bad as, and you can name someone that you know is a worse sinner than you. To you, God asks this question in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? The obvious answer is no one. Even the greatest, most holy, God-like thing that you may do is, according to God, a filthy rag in His presence, Isaiah 64, verse 6. As it is written in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. So who sins? Raise your hand high, my friend, right along with me, because we all sin. So here's our fourth question to consider. Why? Why do we choose to give in to sin when we know it's wrong, we know it interferes with our walk, our relationship with God? Why? Why do we choose to give in? Well, the answer, at least in part, is found in Hebrews 11, verse 25, when we read that sin has its pleasure for a season. We choose to sin, watch this now, we choose to sin simply because we enjoy the effect. Sin is pleasurable. Just flat out, it's enjoyable. It's easy. It's effortless. It's even many times comfortable to give in to our sin. For example, it can feel good to explode in anger when you're upset with someone. Two people have an adulterous relationship. Why? Because it feels good. A person may gossip or backbite so they can feel better about themselves. They're more knowledgeable. They're better than the other person. Oh, sin most definitely has its pleasures. But I want you to reflect for a moment on the fact that Hebrews 11, 25 tells us that sin has its pleasure for a season. A season definitely refers to a very specific period of time. Oh, that explosion of anger may have felt good at the moment, but the feeling of satisfaction, I submit, is very short-lived when you compare it to the devastation that's left in its wake. The adulterous affair typically has its moments of physical elation, but I submit it fades very quickly and it leaves a long-lasting, painful, and damaging ramifications in its wake. That season of pleasure, I want to submit that indicates something else as well. I'm from northern Indiana, and I've grown up here almost all my life. So I've become quite familiar with going through what's called the seasons of the year, the four seasons. We experience all four of them in very succinct ways. Spring, summer, fall, winter. You don't have to live here long before you realize that there is yet another type of season. We call it corn season. We're part of the corn belt here, and it's actually interesting to watch the farmer plow their fields, churning up all that fresh, dark soil and planting the seed. And as the corn season progresses throughout the warm summer months, you're able almost to literally watch the corn grow. I've been told that on a quiet summer's eve, there are times when you can actually hear the corn growing. Well, every year, the corn has a season, a specific time of planting, a time of growing, and then, watch this now, a time of harvest, a season. God says that sin has its pleasure for a season. Sin will grow. Sin is most definitely pleasurable, for sure. However, it lasts only for a short period of time, and at the end, there is a harvest. James chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Job chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that those who plow evil and those who sow trouble will reap it. In Proverbs 22, verse 8, we read, "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble." You see, Scripture clearly warns us in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Choose to sin, and you'll reap the results. Choose to walk in the Spirit, and you'll reap the rewards. Well, okay, let's hit the pause button until next week's episode as we continue our mini-series on how to glorify God. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about today's study, or if you're interested in learning more about the Pure Man Ministry, I encourage you to visit our website. There's a multitude of resources that we've made available to you. The website is The Purity Coach. It's all one word, The Purity, P-U-R-I-T-Y, coach.com. Now, one of those resources I am so excited to highlight for you today is my newest and latest book. It just got released. It's just now available on Amazon. The title of the book is entitled Purely Satisfied. Discover how to live in genuine purity. Let me repeat the title. Purely Satisfied. Discover how to live in genuine purity. It's available right now on Amazon.com. Now, I have a question for you. When you find yourself sexually thirsty, feeling like you're going to shrivel up and die if that sexual need, if it isn't met, what do you typically do? Where do you go to find that satisfaction? The fact is, all too often we turn to King Me for the solution. Understand this. Yes, you are thirsty, and I'll couch the word thirsty in quotes, but you are not, watch this now, you're not thirsting for sexual fulfillment. You think you are. You think that's what's going to meet the need. But you're not thirsting for physical satisfaction. You're not thirsting for that chemical pop or rush that the sexual hormones are going to provide you. That's not what you're thirsting for. That's the devil misdirecting you, trying to get your focus off of what you're really thirsting for. The real thirst, the genuine thirst, the deep down in your soul thirst is for something different, something deeper. Here's what I mean. Your soul is searching for something that only God can give. That's why lust and porn and masturbation will always, mark it down, always fail to genuinely satisfy you. That's why you keep going back for more. That's why that thirst is never fully quenched. Well, my new book, Purely Satisfied, Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity, makes it clear that what we need to catch is a vision. And that vision is God's vision, God's plan for our life. Excuse me. The only way that's going to happen is when we daily make the choice to get King Me off the throne and allow God to be Lord and leader of every aspect of our life. We need to daily develop that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This book, Purely Satisfied, Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity, is geared to help you discover not only how to be pure, but how to stay pure. So let me encourage you strongly to go to Amazon.com and do a search for Purely Satisfied. Discover how to live in genuine purity. Purely Satisfied today. Get your copy. And if you've not yet subscribed to this Point of Purity podcast, let me encourage you to do so today. I don't want you to miss any of our upcoming episodes. Well, until next time, this is author, speaker, certified professional mentor, and purity coach Steve Etner for the Pure Man Ministry, reminding you that if you're going to glorify God in your everyday living, He must first be glorified in your every moment thinking.